Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us so faithfully this morning and this semester. Congregational singing isn't all that we would aspire to be with us limited in number and spread about, but each Tuesday and Wednesday that I'm in town here, I'm nonetheless so encouraged by hearing God's people sing and being led in worship from the stage. So why don't we just thank these guys for their service this semester? Dr. Swain, it's great to see you, having recovered and back up here leading us, and the Lord's kind providence in your life we all rejoice with. I know many of you have been, especially the last couple of weeks, dodging the COVID virus. Some of you have been trying to get over the COVID virus. Some of you have gotten over the COVID virus. And so just as a reminder, let's continue to be vigilant. Each of us personally, in our families, in our offices, in our classrooms, let's continue to be vigilant. By God's grace, we haven't had anyone that I know of in the campus community that has been capital S seriously ill with COVID. But we have had a number of people get it this semester, a few dozen people get it this semester, best I know, throughout our system. And I think we've had one or two, I know we've had at least one hospitalization, the spouse of an employee here. But thank the Lord, that was relatively brief, and that person is on the mend as well. So let's be vigilant, let's be intentional, let's keep our social distancing about us and our face mask on in the appropriate places. I want to invite you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We shall look together, Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And we're thinking about these verses in particular as it relates to Preview Day. This is not just a sermon for prospective students, but it is a sermon where we'll be thinking about the Lord calling people to ministry. Here in this setting, this context, Lord calling men to follow Him as disciples. So I hope to accomplish two things for those who are part of this virtual preview day. I hope to encourage you and to crystallize for you your sense of calling and the decisions before you. For those of us who are here in the Midwestern Seminary community, I hope to reinvigorate a touch your call to ministry. I hope to prompt you to celebrate anew the Lord's work in your life, to nudge you to consider anew what it is to serve and follow Him in a sacrificial spirit. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, follow me. Now after, verse 14, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Verse 16, as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. Before us are these verses. We confess with full conviction this is your word. It's true. It's inspired, without error, incapable of error, authoritative for our lives. And Father, I pray this morning that as we hold up these verses before us and we view them from different perspectives, different vantage points, you'd help us to see the truth here in a way that is propelling us forward as individuals in our service for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we consider these verses on virtual preview day. And so for those of us who are part of this day, it's good that we look to these verses and just be reminded something of the nature of Christ's call. Now, to be clear, throughout the scriptures, we see different types of calling from the prophets of old to the apostles in the gospels and to ministers in the epistles. And we see these different glimpses of God or through Christ calling individuals to be his spokesperson, to be his servant. So my point is not in these verses that this is absolutely equivocal or absolutely analogous to a 21st century call to ministry. No, that is not my argument. But my argument from these verses is that Christ is about the business of setting apart individuals for his service. In fact, that setting apart, that calling is absolutely indispensable to the forward progress of the gospel. We see in Romans chapter 10, do we not, the apostles' logic that God is calling messengers out to take the message. And without that message being preached, people cannot be saved. And without preachers taking that message cannot be heard. So from the prophets of old to the New Testament, throughout the church age, down to this fall day in October of 2020, the Lord is about the business of calling out servants to be His gospel messengers. So it's important for us, perhaps some who are on the front end of evaluating a call to ministry, a call to Christian service, perhaps for others of us who are currently preparing for that call to ministry, and still others of us who experienced that call to ministry many decades ago, but it is good that that calling be kindled afresh in our lives this morning together. In fact, it is impossible for us as a seminary, really, to think of our work and Spurgeon College without its mission, without this word of calling. So much of our own identity and our own day-to-day work goes back to this concept of calling, called out of the world by Christ to follow Him as a believer, set apart by Christ to serve His church as a minister. We are about the business of the call. As I said, we are not the first to receive such a call, not in our generation. It's the divine pattern. In ancient times, God called prophets of old to speak His truth. And what a treacherous job that often was. On the shores of Galilee, Christ called His 12 disciples, these who would be known as apostles. And in Ephesians 4, we see that the Lord Jesus has gifted His church with evangelists and pastors and teachers in order to equip the saints for the work of service. In other words, He calls servants. We are here because we have sensed and submitted to that call. But it is good for us again and again to come back to it and to be reminded of it. Of these verses, J.C. Ryle reflected, the meaning of this expression, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, the meaning of this expression is clear and unmistakable. The disciples were to become fishers for souls. They were to labor to draw people out of darkness into light, and from the power of Satan to the power of God. They were to strive to bring people into the net of Christ's church so that they might be saved and not perish everlastingly. Now, let your eye just fall down amongst these verses, in particular verses 16 through 20, and these verses prompt certain questions for us. Is this a call to apostleship that leads to a call to fishermen? Is this a call to ministry that leads to a call to fishermen? Is this merely a call to discipleship, to Christianity, that leads one to fish for men? The truth of the matter, guys, is this. That applies to all three categories. The apostles, as stated explicitly here, were set apart about the business to fish for men. An evangelistic work, a missiological work, a great commission work. The call to ministry, similarly, is a call to fish for men, to fish for people, men and women, boys and girls. And of course, to be a Christian, to be a disciple, is to be called to be a disciple maker. The Great Commission applies to all three categories. That is to say, it applies to all of us. That's why if you're part of this institution and you're studying, say, at Spurgeon College or considering Spurgeon College, yes, we proudly offer degrees, happily offer degrees that aren't specifically in the ministry field. Business degrees, for instance, and intercultural studies degrees and others. because we understand that discipleship and following Christ, even in the marketplace, even in secular employment, is still a call to be equipped to be his representative in those domains. So we see here this calling Jesus gives these disciples, and we read it, and I'm reminded by one of the telltale signs of a call to ministry is, are you passionate about the Great Commission? Our work as ministers is a gospel work, and one sign that God has set you apart from ministry is you desire to see others come to faith in Christ. You rejoice when a sinner repents. You rejoice when the waters of the baptistry are stirred. Your heart leaps when you see people place their faith in Christ. Moreover, you are committed to being an agent to those ends, to being a spokesperson to those ends. Now look with me in these verses. In our minutes together today, I simply want to make three observations with you. And the first observation is this. See with me the team Jesus assembled. Notice verse 16 and then verse 19. He was going along the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And then verse 19. Going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the net. So Jesus here is going along by the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, this north of Jerusalem, this really we probably ought to be calling it the Lake of Galilee, about 7.5-8 miles long, about 12-13 miles long, rather, 7.5-8 miles wide. It was a warm water lake, home to a thriving fishing industry. Josephus recorded in Jesus' time that some 240 boats operating out of some 16 harbors regularly fished the Sea of Galilee, making this lake, making the sea a hub of commerce and maritime activity. What is more, the Mediterranean region at that time, fish was the primary meat to be eaten. So all that to say is, this was a bustling business. These men, these four individuals, they are going about their day-to-day life, they're going about their day-to-day work, and they are, frankly, making, we can surmise, a good living as fishermen. We're told in verse 16 now that Jesus sees Simon and Andrew. Now, he saw them because he was looking for them. John 1 records Jesus' first encounter with them, which was probably 9 months to a year earlier, and likely was their time of conversion. So Jesus is going about, and he's looking for these individuals. So he's not just strolling about through life and kind of bumps into a couple of fishermen haphazardly and you know, has kind of a thought and impromptuly calls them to be his apostles. No. Jesus goes looking for them, and he finds them, and he says to them, "Follow me." Notice, though, also what verse 16 tells us. They're casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. So by trade, we know these were hardworking, industrious men. They were not afraid of a day's work. Their fishing strategy would not be hook and line, not bobbers and nets like we may use. No, they were cast nets. In the ancient world, in this era, most likely they were using cast nets about 20 feet in diameter. They'd be weighted around the periphery, the ring of that, and the fishermen would throw these cast nets out, and the weights around the perimeter of that net would draw it down, and then the fishermen would secure that net, and the fish within it would be caught, and they would secure them and tow them to shore and to sell those fish. So we know that these individuals, both from verse 16 and verse 19, we know that they are fishermen, that they have nets, that they are working. And so what is the profile we get of these men then? They're hardworking. They're industrious. They're willing to take risks. All characteristics, mind you, which come in handy for ministry. They're intrepid. They're rugged. Now, some people will kind of look at the apostles and almost kind of undersell them to us. Well, Jesus called a bunch of dummies, and they were kind of, you know, desperate and broke and sinful. Yes, they were sinful, absolutely. But the picture of these apostles are not that they were necessarily down and outers. I mean, to be sure, they weren't philosophers, best we can tell, nor were they doofuses or doofi, we might say. They were accomplished men. They were self-made men. They had money. They had business interests. What is more, Jesus looks to Galilee, not Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? The Pharisees are in Jerusalem. The legalistic crowd, they are in Jerusalem. The outwardly pious, they are in Jerusalem. Those with the most prominent religious pedigrees, they are in Jerusalem. Jesus goes to Galilee to find his disciples. I want to say to you this morning, as students and potential students, you might be thinking, am I even like ready for seminary? I'm teaching a class this semester, and I've been tickled talking to the students about how much harder seminary is than their undergraduate programs. And it's been fun to kind of reflect on that. And look, seminary is demanding. It's a master's program. And for that matter, Spurgeon College in every appropriate way is demanding because we're wanting to provide a quality education. But even our best faculty member here, whoever that may be, even our most accomplished faculty members here, we are not such that right now on the campus of Harvard and Princeton and Yale, they're sitting around drinking coffee, wondering what the Midwestern Seminary faculty thinks about issue X, Y, or Z. All of us together, the best and the brightest, we still aren't quite up to the world's standards of scholastic achievement, and that is quite all right. So these are individuals Jesus sets apart, and this is precisely the type Jesus calls. For us, it is both humbling and emboldening. Humbling because Jesus is after the common folk, evidently. Emboldening because, well, Jesus is after them then and now. Notice verse 19, we also see that this team Jesus assembles, they are James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. We know they are impassioned servants of Christ. In fact, Jesus will call them sons of thunder. Remember in Luke 9, when Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem and the Samaritan village did not receive Jesus and James, and Jesus and James and John responded, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven to consume them? These are my kind of guys. They're serious. They're committed. They're passionate. They appear to be bold, high on justice, low on mercy. They are ready to make a move. If we were using a sports metaphor, we might say this is a scrappy team. We've all seen that team, right? The team in sports, a basketball game or football game, they may not have the best talent, but they play hard. They leave it all on the court. They get after it. They're scrappy. And we get a feeling that Jesus is calling these four individuals, and they may lack some things, but they are scrappy. They're ready to sacrifice. They're ready to serve. And Jesus sets apart these individuals for his team. This is instructive for us because the church is often looking for the right methods. Jesus is looking for the right men. The church is often looking for better plans. Jesus is looking for better people. And by better, not the most moral or the most self-righteous or even the most educated, but those who are better in their passion, their devotion, their conviction and sacrifice for him. Let's tease this out just a moment here. Keep your finger in Mark chapter 1, but I want to turn briefly just to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and read verses 26 through 31 and make a few comments. Again, driving home this point of exactly the profile or the prototype that the Lord uses in his service. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Is that not a good summary of who we find in Mark chapter 1? And is that not a good summary of who we find in the room today? We, with appropriate pride, can say there aren't many mighty, aren't many noble. And that is good and fitting and even biblical. Now, see with me, secondly, a second observation, and it is simply this. The call Jesus extended. Notice verse 17. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Have you ever received a must-attend invitation? No, you can't decline your home sorting your socks that night, or you got a case of the sniffles. No, an invitation that, like, you, whatever you do, you drop everything, you go. Emily Post, the socialite and social norms proponent, wrote many years ago about a White House invitation. Said, if you ever receive a White House invitation, as a must attend, you drop everything to go. A number of years ago, my wife and I, in the waning months of the George W. Bush administration, we were invited to the White House for an event, a private tour, and that was a big deal to us, and like we worked to go. I mean, we had to send in our materials weeks in advance for the Secret Service background check, and we had to get our logistics lined up, and we were doubly sure to show up on time, and we dressed up for the occasion, and we treated about as serious as you can treat an invitation from someone to go to someplace. I'll tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, these two words, follow me, are more serious than that. The call by Christ to follow him as his disciple is a grander call still. The call by Christ to be fishers of men as his servant is a grander call still. What does this call look like? Notice first, it's a personal call. This is the essence of discipleship. Jesus encounters them. He says to them in verse 17, follow me. There's a response here. These men exercise agency. They respond. They choose to follow him. They hear his voice and they go. This call to follow is a common phrase of Christ. In fact, some 13 times in the Gospels, we see it recorded. And it is important to note that Jesus says what? Follow what? It's not a what, it's a who. Do you see that? The Christian life is the Christ life. Jesus is not saying primarily or first and foremost, follow my rules or follow my church or follow my activities or even follow my morality or even follow my teaching. He's saying, follow me. Yes, those other points may be associate aspects of discipleship, but first and foremost, to follow Christ is to follow him. The Christian life is knowing Christ, worshiping Christ, obeying Christ, serving Christ, cherishing Christ. And so this is a personal call on both sides. First of all, Jesus initiates or extends it personally to these two individuals and then to two more. But also it comes back personal, telling them to come follow me personally. It's not only a personal call, though, notice it's an unconditional call. Jesus says, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. He doesn't give them like a written job description. He doesn't give them a sense of what are the positives and negatives of following him or not following him. And the disciples here, as we will shortly see, their response is not yes if, yes when, or yes but. Boom. They go. It's as though Jesus calls them and expects of them to come without conditions, without stipulation, without hesitation. For many years, I had the privilege of pastoring a church right beside Fort Knox in Kentucky. And most of you, many of you are familiar with Fort Knox. You've heard of the gold being kept there. And they say it's still there. You're familiar with it. And for decades, it was the home of armor. And the home of armor as far as the training center. And about half our church was military. And we were there in the early into the mid-2000s. Well, those were eventful years for the country, you might recall. The Afghanistan war was going on. The Iraq war was ramping up and then going on. Those were eventful years for the country. And with the church, that about half of those were military, we had a number of those individuals, men and women, who wound up being deployed out of our church to go overseas. Not everyone in the Army at Fort Knox was deployed overseas, but each one of those who was in the Army were subject to being deployed to go overseas to fight. And so to be a military family is to live with a sense of possible deployment. And to these soldiers' commendation, yes, in a sense they dreaded being separated from their families, but I will tell you they demonstrated remarkable courage and commitment to their country to be willing to go. And go they did. For us who would serve Christ, there is a sense in which we have to be of the mindset that we go where our master calls. We carry with us the possibility of deployment and redeployment and redeployment to wherever he would have us to go to undertake whatever task he would have us to do. So Jesus' call that he extends is a personal call. It is an unconditional call. Notice also it is an evangelistic call. Notice what he tells them that we're going to do. We're going to go. And I'm going to make you fishers of men. It's linked together. I will make you fishers of men. There's a certainty there, right? I will. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I will tell you this, and now approaching 25 years of being a believer, perhaps no better indicator of my own spiritual vitality than two markers: A, my prayer life; B, my evangelistic life. And I can draw a direct line to how natural and intentional I am in sharing my faith, and I'm sitting in an airplane seat by someone, or bumping into someone in a store, or bumping into someone walking our dogs, or wherever and whenever, a direct line between my natural instinct to share Christ and how closely I'm actually following him. And I don't want to over-torque the metaphor this morning. It's just a metaphor, but let's just reflect for a moment on what it means to fish. Fishing takes effort. These disciples live that. They had to get up early, go out. They smell like fish. That's not a particularly good smell, especially as the sun bakes it on you. It takes effort. Fishing takes intentionality, right? You have to want to catch fish. How many of us as kids or as parents who have kids, you go and everyone wants to go fishing, but if the fish aren't biting, you're there 3 minutes and, well, let's do something else. No, it takes focus, right? You have to be committed to catching fish. Fishing requires going where the fish are. As a little boy, I grew up on the Gulf Coast, and we lived on the water. And as a real little boy, I'd fish in my yard most afternoons, especially in the summer. I'd go up my yard and fish off the bank. And then I got a little bit older. We had a little John boat, and I would go out in the John boat in the river a little bit further to catch more fish and bigger fish. And I got a little bit older. I could go out further out into the river and out to the bay and try to catch more fish and bigger fish. And then, a little bit older, I got to go out deep sea fishing with my father and older brothers to catch really big fish and a lot of fish. And we would go out to do that. You go where the fish are. And fishing requires drawing the net, actually putting the fish in the boat. We would fish rodeos, fishing tournaments as a kid and college teenager and college student. And there's that exhilaration when you have the fish by the boat and you can see it. And you think, man, that's a big amberjack. That's a big king mackerel. That's a big snapper. That's a big grouper. Whoa. And you're thinking, this guy will surely place on the leaderboard. And then you had that moment of exuberance, but then someone, typically my father, would say, get the fish in the boat. There's no celebrating until the fish is actually secure in the boat. And I fear at times that we brush up against evangelism and we brush up against disciple making. We kind of get near it, but we're not so good at actually drawing the net, so to speak. So again, I don't want to overtalk the metaphor of fishing here, but it is the chosen picture that Christ encounters these men with. And Jesus does say he will make them fishers of men. And I would encourage us, as in ministry or considering ministry, to be intentional about that type of work. See with me quickly, and thirdly, the response Jesus received. And really, two words summarize their response. The words are immediately and completely. Again, notice our words here. He sees Simon and Andrew, verse 16, casting the net. Verse 17, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 19, going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, John his brother, also in the boat, mending their nets as it were. Immediately he called them. They left, not only their nets, they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away and followed him. What do we see here? There's an immediacy. Immediately, in fact, verse 18 actually says that word. Immediately. And then we pick up from verse 20 completely. They leave their father. They got these employees they got to tend to. They leave them. They just go because their master calls. I got to tell you, looking back, as I process my call to ministry, I wish there had been more immediacy about it. Looking back now, that played out in my life over a period of months, really over a year, and it was part fear, part confusion as to what a call to ministry is. And I've unpacked some of my story in other settings. I won't restate all that here. But looking back, I wish there had been a lot more immediacy to my call, at least to my response. And for those of you in the room this morning, you're watching via live stream and other settings, I would encourage you not to delay. Yes, seek clarity, but once that clarity is there and that church affirmation is there and your pastor and those who know you best are speaking into you and it's becoming clear God is indeed calling you, I encourage you to move quickly. And don't move or hypothetically enter the ministry if, when, or but do it. I love this. It says they left their nets. Many of you left attractive nets. Many of you left good jobs, sweet families, comfortable lives. And I left some of those things as well, but I can say this with full integrity before the Lord and my wife on the front pew that if I had 1,000 lives to live, I would want to live every one of them following Jesus as his servant. These guys jump out of the boat. They move. They follow. They pursue Jesus, and their lives were never the same. And because of them, the world has never been the same. And in part because of them, we aren't the same. You know, I've seen over the years of talking with those who are considering the call to ministry, there tend to be the big two when it comes to impediments, the big two. Number one is family. What will my family think? Will I be able to live near my family? Will my mom like this? Will my mother-in-law like it? If she doesn't, that could be a good thing. Family. But ultimately, we are to lay those things on the altar and even our most cherished relationships to move forward. But I will add as a footnote, moving to different places, to a distant place, has never been more doable than now because you have something called an iPhone and FaceTime and technology that we can maintain relationships from a distance that years ago we were consigned to send letters and rack up big long-distance phone call bills. Family. The second one often is financial security. But I got a job here. Will I be able to get a job there? We're pretty well situated here. We have financial security. If I go in the ministry, what's going to happen? What will a church pay? How will I put myself through seminary? First of all, if we've learned anything through COVID, it is this. We don't have as much financial security as we think we do. Jobs are never as secure as you think they are. Those things are transient. Jobs come and go. Stock markets go up and down. Paychecks expand and contract. I challenge you to be willing, even for the family and under consideration, financial security, to follow Jesus. So this is a motivating passage to me. And I pray it is to you to be recommitted in your following of Christ, to be recommitted in the ministry of Christ, and to be recommitted to make disciples for Christ. Let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you this morning for this hour together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the songs we sang, the people gathered, and the text that we have reflected on together. Father, I pray for us that you would use it to strengthen our service for you, and that today you would use this day to clarify and to strengthen your call in the lives of so many who are engaging us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. You are dismissed.